Our Bible reading this morning is taken from Amos chapter 1 and Amos chapter 2. We're going to read from chapter 1 verse 1 all the way up to chapter 2 verse 16. It's quite a long reading, but let us listen carefully to the word of God. The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, "The Lord roars from Zion, and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment. Because they have threshed Gilead with threshing sledges of iron. So I will send a fire upon the house of Haziel, and it shall devour the strongholds of Ben-Hadad. I'll break the gate bar of Damascus, and cut off the inhabitants from the valley of Avon, and him who holds the scepter from Beth-Eden, and the people of Syria shall go into exile to Kir, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Gaza, and for 4 I will not revoke the punishment, because they carried into exile a whole people to deliver them up to Edom, so I will send a fire upon the wall of Gaza, and it shall devour her strongholds. I will cut off the inhabitants from Ashdod, and him who holds the scepter from Ashkelon, and I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, says the Lord God. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Tyre, and for 4 I will not revoke the punishment, because they delivered up the whole people to Edom, and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. So I will send a fire upon the wall of Tyre, and it shall devour her strongholds. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Edom, and for 4 I will not revoke the punishment, because he pursued his brother with a sword and cast off all pity, and his anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. So I will send a fire upon Teman, and it shall devour the strongholds of Bozrah. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of the Ammonites, and for 4 I will not revoke the punishment, because they have ripped open pregnant women in Gilead, that they might enlarge their border. So I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour her strongholds with shouting on the day of battle, with a tempest in the day of the whirlwind, and their king shall go into exile, he and his princes together, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Moab and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment, because he burned to lime the bones of the king of Edom. So I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the strongholds of Kerioth, and Moab shall die amid uproar, amid shouting and the sound of the trumpet. I will cut off the ruler from its midst, and will kill all its princes with him, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Judah and for 4 I will not revoke the punishment, because they have rejected the law of the Lord, and have not kept his statutes. But their lies have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. So I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the strongholds of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Israel, and for 4 I will not revoke the punishment. Because they sell the righteous for silver, and the needy for a pair of sandals. Those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth, and turn aside the way of the afflicted. A man and his father go into the same girl, so that my holy name is profaned. They lay themselves down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge, and in the house of their God they drink. They drink the wine of those who have been fined. Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and who was as strong as the oaks. I destroyed his fruits above and his roots beneath. Also it was I who brought you up out of the land of Egypt and led you 40 years in the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. And I raised up some of your sons for prophets and some of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not indeed so, O people of Israel, declares the Lord? But you made the Nazarites drink wine and commanded the prophets, saying, you shall not prophesy. Behold, I will press you down in your place as a cart full of sheaves presses down. Flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not retain his strength, nor shall the mighty save his life. He who handles the bow shall not stand, and he who is swift of foot shall not save himself, nor shall he who rides the horse save his life. And he who is stout of heart among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, declares the Lord. Imagine that you are living in a country where the economy is growing, the borders are secure, and the roads have no potholes. You have a good job that allows you to enjoy life and travel. Weekends are spent shopping, eating and drinking. If you get bored of the city, you go to your second home in the countryside or by the sea. Life is good. Now, this doesn't mean that there aren't some problems. God is less important than he was in the past. Some people still have religion to comfort them, but most have left the Bible behind and have moved on to other things. Along with that, there are also some social ills. The gap between rich and poor keeps growing. The well-connected always seem to escape punishment for their crimes. And most of the gold, food and other products are produced by people who work for almost nothing and are treated no better than slaves. For the most part, life is good, and therefore people are willing to turn a blind eye to these things. The situation which I have just sketched is a summary of conditions in 8th century Israel when Jeroboam, son of Joash, was king. And in the book of Amos, we find God's message to the people who lived at that time, a record of the words which Amos preached as he traveled throughout the northern kingdom from one city to the next. Now, for the people of Israel, those living in the northern kingdom, Amos is not someone who you would have wanted to listen to. Everything about him was wrong. To start with, he was a farmer who looked after sheep and not someone trained in God's word. Now, what does he know about the Mosaic covenant? He's an amateur coming to tell professionals how they should do things. Along with that, he is also from Judah. He's a southerner with the wrong accent. You know what those people from the south are like? They always think their ways of doing things are better. And then they come over here and try and change everything. And what's more, why do we need a prophet now? Things are going well. We don't really need counsel or advice. We don't need any words of comfort. Now is not the time for religion. We'll call you Amos when we get in trouble. Amos is the wrong man. He comes from the wrong place and he comes at the wrong time. But God has called him, and God was speaking through him. The Lord has roared from Jerusalem, and he has a message for Israel. And the fact that it's the Lord speaking is very clear from what Amos says in verse 3 onwards. Thus says the Lord, end of verse 5 says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, verse 6, end of verse 8 says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, chapter 2, verse 1, end of verse 3, says the Lord. The people of Israel might not like Amos, you might not like Amos, but when the Lord is speaking, we do well to listen. So there is Amos. He stands in the city square, maybe one of the sites of Dan or at Bethel, and he begins to declare God's message. For three transgressions of Damascus, and for four I will not revoke the punishment. For three transgressions of Gaza, and for four I will not revoke the punishment. For three transgressions of Moab, and for four I will not revoke the punishment. The Lord has seen the sins of the nations around Israel, and he is coming in judgment. This catchphrase, for three transgressions and for four, it's not only a poetic device to group these first words together, but they are also there to show that these are not isolated sins against which the Lord is roaring. God is not hasty in his judgment of the nations. The very first transgressions of Gaza, Ammon, and Judah deserved his judgment and wrath, but mercy waited. Not wanting anyone to perish, the Lord has been patient. He has waited for repentance. He has given a lot of rope. But now, many generations down the track, he roars. The sins of the nations has reached completion. The Lord's roar might be late and overdue, but it surely and it always comes. So in the list of transgressions for the nations, we are not told about all the sins they did, but rather the final sin which has necessitated judgment, the so-called straw which breaks the camel's back. And you'll notice that all of these sins mentioned have to do with war crimes, and specifically the treatment of fellow human beings. So for Damascus, it was the unnecessary cruelty, the indiscriminate killing of people as if they were grain on a threshing floor, entire villages laid to waste. Gaza, the Philistines, they have taken captive not only prisoners of war, which they had a right to do, but whole communities, men, women, and children sold as slaves for profit. Tyre also had a hand in this business of slave trading. They served as some sort of middleman, maybe between the Philistines and Edom, or the Philistines and someone else. And their treaties with Israel, quickly forgotten when the chance comes to make some more money. The Edomites, constantly out to harm and kill God's people. The Ammonites rip open pregnant women in their quest for territory and power. The Moabites desecrate graves. All these crimes, all these actions by foreign nations, they're gross transgressions of God's law, and they're not done by people who are ignorant of what God expects. You don't need a Bible to tell you that it is wrong to kill a baby, or to rape, or to murder, or to enslave an entire village. God's moral law has been written on the conscience of all people. His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived. They are without excuse. And therefore each nation is held accountable by God. These pagans perhaps don't believe in the Lord, but that does not mean that he has not been attentive to their crimes. He has been watching. He has been waiting. He has seen how they use and abuse their power and authority. And he will not let them go unpunished. For three transgressions and for four, I will not revoke punishment. I'll send fire upon the house of Hazael. I'll send fire upon the wall of Gaza, fire for Tyre, fire for Edom, fire for Ammon, and fire for Moab. God's wrath cannot be stopped. His judgment is certain. I'm not sure what your reaction is to this promised judgment. Maybe fear and uncertainty. Perhaps you thought that God is love, and you're surprised to read of his plans to destroy people. But I, for one, am thankful that God is like this. I'm thankful that he is a God whose judgment is certain. When we read about the atrocities which have been done in history, the genocides in Rwanda and Congo, the prison camps in North Korea and China, the treatment of believers in Somalia and Afghanistan. At a more personal level, when we sit down with those who have faced extreme hardships in this life, who've been abused and mistreated by others. In those situations, we can comfort ourselves and we can comfort other people with the good news that God is just and he will punish sin. Good news that the Lord God cares about the people whom he has made. No matter what happens or where something takes place, God knows about it. He is all-seeing, he's omniscient. He knows about the crimes that people commit. And one day, there will be perfect justice. Do you see how God's justice is not something we must be ashamed of? It's good news. The kings of the earth, the governments of this world, every single one will be held accountable by God, the Lord who always does what is right. He will hold them accountable for their actions. Yet the good news about God's justice does not stop there. We are not just thankful this morning that the Lord is a judge who will punish sin. We are also thankful that he is perfectly just. In the seventh oracle, Amos turns his attention to Judah. For three sins, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. This oracle, the seventh one, is very similar to the previous oracles, but the one big difference, of course, is that it's no longer pagan nations who are being spoken to, but God's own covenant people. That's why the crime is also somewhat different. Not a crime against humanity, but transgression of God's law. The people of Judah had the privilege of special revelation. They had certainty about what God wanted from them and how they were to worship him. They knew more about God than any other nation on earth. He dwelled in their midst. But they still chose to ignore him and to follow the lies of their fathers. And by mentioning Judah, the Holy Spirit confirms to us that the Lord is an impartial judge. He doesn't ignore the sins of those in covenant with him. Being part of the covenant community, having knowledge of God's law, bearing the mark of circumcision in your flesh, these things will not excuse you from God's justice. Judah is guilty before the Lord, and therefore Judah will also face God's wrath. The Lord God, who judges heaven and earth, is perfectly just. Before we turn our attention to the final indictment against Israel, I want to stop for a moment and just consider, what would have been going through the mind of a normal, everyday Israelite as he listens to Amos's message. I think on the whole they would have been quite happy. Perhaps he can remember the times when the Ammonites have invaded Gilead. Maybe some of his family was killed or taken captive by the Philistines. So this promise of judgment is great news. Finally, these pagans are going to get what they deserve. And also, those men from Judah who think they know better than everyone else, haha, you hypocrites, you will have your comeuppance, finally. We like to hear of judgment when it concerns other people, don't we? We want corrupt government officials to be put in prison. The Zondo Commission has been going on for a long time and there have been no convictions. We want these politicians behind bars. We want murderers and rapists behind bars. We want to see the bullies at school getting detention or being expelled. We want our boss to be fined and fired when he mistreats us. And we're right for wanting these things. God has made us in his image, and therefore we have a natural longing, all of us, for fairness and justice. But what about us? When the spotlight of God's word turns onto our hearts and our minds, do we still want justice? Are we prepared to listen to God? If you had an ancient map of the Middle East open in front of you, you could tick off all the names of the nations one by one as they were called out. First Damascus, Gaza, Tyre, Edom, Ammon, Moab, and Judah. All the nations around Israel. Israel is the only one left. Their indictment is the longest. They are the ones primarily being addressed by Amos. For three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted. A man and his father go into the same girl so that God's holy name is profaned. They lay themselves beside every altar and drink in the house of their God the wine of those who have been fined. God's people have bought into the values of the nations around them. They've become just like the pagans who don't know the Lord. And therefore there is rampant materialism, sexual perversions, widespread abuse of power, miscarriage of justice, and the exploitation of people. Meant to be a light for the nations, they are no better than the people around them. They might be religious, they might be circumcised and members of the covenant community, but they have ignored God's commandments and they have trampled on his people. Now these are harsh and hard words which Amos is sharing with the Israelites. But maybe some of them were still thinking to themselves, you know, so what? We're not perfect. We sin, we make mistakes, but God is gracious. He's rescued us from Egypt. He's brought us into this land. Drove out the Amorites before us. He fed us in the wilderness. We're safe from God's wrath because we're his people. We're part of the covenant community. We have the promises made to Abram. We're not basing our hope on obedience to the law of Moses. Now, it's certainly true that God had privileged them above all other nations. They received his law at Sinai. They were given prophets to remind them of God's glory. They had Nazarites living among them. Men and women who were examples of the obedience that comes from faith. But what did they do with these privileges? Well, they forced the Nazarites to ignore their vows and drink wine. And they told the prophets to stay quiet. Israel surely received wonderful blessings and privileges, but they were not interested in knowing God. They were not interested in living in relationship with him. The promises made to Abraham were not embraced by faith, which is why they were not concerned about keeping God's law. And being dead in their sins, They thought that privilege led to safety. We're safe because we're descendants of Abraham. We're safe because we belong to the covenant community. We're safe because we've been circumcised. I put that into today's language. We're safe because we're members in a church. We're safe because we've been baptized. We're safe because we know the Heidelberg Catechism. No, says the Lord. No, says the Lord. For three transgressions of Israel and for four I will not revoke the punishment. Your covenant privileges have not been translated into true faith and the obedience that comes from faith. And therefore, you will face the same judgment as the nations. There is no forgiveness. There is no mercy. There is no salvation where there is no repentance and faith. Judgment is going to come. You will be pressed down as a cart of sheaves presses down. Flight will perish from the swift, and the strong shall not maintain his strength. The archer will fall, the footman will not be saved. The stout of heart will flee naked in that day, declares the Lord. When judgment is far away, we like it and we want it. We cheer when it happens. But our problem is that God is a perfectly just judge. He is not impartial, and he will not acquit the wicked. The judgment that now seems far away and concerns only those politicians in the Zondo Commission or elsewhere, judgment will come ever closer. It will come to Pretoria. It will come to the Reformed Church Shwane. It will come to you and me. God's spotlight will shine in our lives. Our use of money, our sexual immorality, our abuse of power, our disobedience to God's law. Israel thought they were safe, but they were not. How can we know if we are safe from God's judgments? The answer boils down to how we respond to the Lord's roar from Zion. When God speaks, when we hear his call that we must repent of our sins and trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness, how do you respond? Are you willing to change and leave your sin behind? Do you listen to God's voice? About 100 years previously, the people of Israel received warnings from Elisha and Elijah, but they did not listen. Then came Amos and Hosea, but again, no response. Then came the Assyrian army, and the 10 tribes were no more. Israel did not listen to the warnings and promises of God. The words of Amos were lost on them. But his prophecy has been recorded in Scripture so that we might learn and listen today. This book is a warning and an encouragement to us, a warning of judgment if we ignore God and continue living in sin, a promise of eternal life if we listen, repent, and believe. We began our sermon by imagining a country, and as we come to the end, I'd like us to do the same once again. Imagine a country where everyone has enough food to eat and a lovely house to live in. A land where the weak are defended, where people from all kinds of cultures live in harmony, where no one is marginalized, and everyone loves God and longs to please him. A country with no suffering, no injustice, no turning a blind eye to evil. In fact, a country where there is no evil. The book of Amos finishes with a vision just like that. Vineyards and gardens, life in the blessed kingdom of David's greatest son. And this end is there to show us what God has planned for those who trust in him. A glimpse of the future that awaits all those who hear the roar of the Lord and repent. Now that future in glory is one which belongs to all those who trust in Jesus Christ. It's a future for those who have true faith in God. If you are a Christian believer, the wrath that you deserve for your sins has been paid by another. The fire of God's judgment have passed you by. You will stand in the assembly of the righteous because you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You are safe from judgment, not because of privilege, but because of faith in Jesus. These words of Amos then are a warning to us. They're a warning for God's covenant community. There is a day of judgment, and it cannot be escaped on account of feigned ignorance or decades of privilege. The Lord is perfectly just, and he will punish sin. Do not put your hope in privilege. Do not think that you are safe from judgment because of the privileges you enjoy. Do not think that because you belong to Jesus, the warnings of Scripture can be ignored and you can simply carry on living as you please. There is no salvation where there is no repentance and no faith. If you belong to Christ, you must listen to the voice of the Lord. May God, the Holy Spirit, help us to listen to the Lord's voice and to respond with repentance and with true faith in Jesus Christ. Let us now pray together. Our Heavenly Father and Lord God, you truly are majestic and glorious. You are the King who rules over all creation. You are the Lord who watches over all people. And we thank you, Lord, that you are perfectly just and good. That you will not acquit the guilty. That there is a day where all people will be held accountable for the things that they have done. Justice will be served. Lord, even as we long for that day, because we experience so much pain and suffering and injustice in this world, we thank you that you are patient. Thank you that you are patient with us as human beings, warning us of your judgment, giving us a chance to repent, ensuring that the good news of Jesus Christ is preached around the world, so that people might know how they can escape from your wrath, how they might stand in your presence on the day of judgment. Lord, you are kind and merciful, eager to forgive those who turn to you and put their trust in your Son. And we admit, Lord, that from within ourselves we're unable to leave our sins and seek after righteousness. Like the people of Israel and Judah so often, we make the mistake of thinking that we are safe because of the privileges we enjoy. But may we instead hear your roar this morning and turn from our wicked ways. Show us, Lord, in our hearts and minds, show us where we are being disobedient to your commandments, where we're living in sin, where we're not honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. And help us to change. Help us to put our confidence not in our performance, not in our privileges, but only in your Son Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness. He is the Lamb who was slain in our place. We thank you also, Lord, for your promise of eternal life, an undeserved promise, life in glory with you in the perfect new creation. We long for the day where we will live with you in glory. And so we ask that the Lord Jesus Christ would come again quickly, and that you'll help us to keep living with our hope set on the world to come. These things we pray, Lord, trusting in Jesus Christ. Amen.